regardless if we've been up since 2 a.m. on our knees praying, or we just had a vicious fight with our spouse on the way to church, are we blessed? Amen. See, some of you started thinking about what I've done this morning already. I want you to think of your best moment this week. And I want to think of your worst moment this week. And say, I am blessed. It's not about my job. It's not about my calling. It's not about my ministry. It's about my Father. My Father loves me regardless. I am blessed. Amen. Thank you so much. Worship you. That was good. I missed it. I assume you did all the announcements. That was on section. Well, we've had a pretty full and tremendous week and weekend already. I know Corey said this, but I am definitely going to put the reminder out there. Tonight at 7 is not just for our normal Sunday night crowd. The normal people can come too. If you were here last night, I know you got something out of it, but let's consider that an appetizer. Okay? I know I've been blessed. I've had a life... Oh, I don't need the whiteboard today. I'll be fine. I'm kidding. Just opening. I've had life-altering revelations and freedoms this week that I could tell you all about, but it would mean nothing because you're not me. But let me tell you, the Spirit of the Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Our guest didn't bring the Spirit of the Lord. Well, that wasn't quite my point, but the Spirit of the Lord's here, right? So let me tell you about this guest. You know those people you just, when you're in the room next with them, they emanate all the goodness in them. Strengths and words and spirit and freedom and not too hard on the eyes. And we are so fortunate. She also brought her husband. And she's got something to say. Marge? I don't know. That's what God meant. Come on up. Welcome, Chris and Marge Scrinzi from New York.
Always the in-season and out-of-season thing. I said I would. I said I'd do something. Anyway, I usually get up here, those of you who know me, and I start singing songs. But there's something that goes so much farther beyond sometimes the natural gifts in our life. And had I not understood as much as I could, what God actually did. Sometimes we just don't give him enough credit. We're just not giving him enough credit because he's God. I didn't go out and pick out a piece of grass and figure it out. I can't figure it out. Maybe somebody can figure it out. I can't figure it out. Baby in the womb figured out lovely little Maverick and how his parents can love him so much right there at the beginning and how much God loves us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Has blessed us with everyone in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the falling away of the world, that we would be holy and without blame before him, that we are holy and without blame before him in love, having pre-designed us, appointed. You know, if you can't figure it out, and we see this beautiful family up there with their new baby, he's already been blessed with everything that mom and dad has. And there's not much that you won't give him when he asks for it. Having predesigned us, appointed as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him We have. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of the sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will. I don't know the mystery of His will. Sorry. This says He already made it known to you, the mystery of His will. Having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that He might gather us together in one in all things in Christ, both that which are in heaven and earth. In Him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predesigned according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. This is just Ephesians. This is just Ephesians. And sometimes we begin to talk about the goodness of God and we don't really understand what we're talking about. And then we begin to look at some of these things that the Word actually says, and it is a little bit more than we can even imagine. And unless we begin to recognize it, we'll never walk in it. That He actually loves me as much as a parent loves his kids. I learn most of the things that I know about God by my desire for my girls. Someone said to us one time, you prefer your children, because they were doing the worship and everything. They said to Chris, you prefer your children. He said, you're sick if you don't. Anyway. You don't prefer your kids? You're sick. Anyway, I'm Margie. I write plays. So some of you may remember. I'm still at it. I just redid The Greatest Showman. So I'm busy with something that God put in my heart that I love. Did I sing this? Okay, I'll sing the one Christmas song this morning. So I wrote the play about, it's called The Twilight Inn Zone. It's based on the Twilight Zone. It's about the inn and the miserly innkeeper. He was just trying to make money. So I had all these people coming into the inn that really needed Christ. So I had a drunk. I had a pickpocket. I had a girl running from the police. I had a cripple. So they all ran into the inn, and each of them had a song, and I rewrote the Christmas carols. I'll do the drunk. Oh, the fight with your wife seems frightful, but to reconcile's delightful. Since getting drunk only brings woe, let it go, let it go, let it go. Only you can take steps to stop it. Just forgive, get her flowers and chocolate. Don't be part of the status quo. Let it go, let it go, let it go. When you finally kiss goodnight, there'll be peace where there once was a storm. Just get up, go home, make it right. Though it's cold, your embrace makes it warm. She's at home feeling bad and crying. Nothing's gained by your mad goodbying. You know that she loves you so. Let it go, let it go, let it go. Thanks, everyone.
Thank you, Margie. I live with her, and she never stops writing songs. It's really scary when she starts writing about you. She wrote me some stuff about fridges full of jelly and my big fat belly. She likes to have fun. We love Margie. She's got a gift from God, and so it's really a blessing. This morning, I've noticed that you're standing way back, and is it fear? Is it? I'm not going to be in direct fire. I'm going to stay back far enough in case I got to run out the door. I'm kind of wondering what that is. So let this house become the house that the back row is the only open place. Be the one. Fill, right? I mean, in fact, what I love is when a lot of times we'll say, all right, everybody, come on and join us. And the whole front packed with people will sing together, arm in arm, kumbaya, you know, that whole spirit of family. And so we all have different ways of doing things, but you're invited to participate in a high place with God. And I think that's what Margie was saying, is that if we really come to an understanding, a complete understanding of what God has done for us, it will so amaze us. It's 11:11. It happens to me every single time I preach that. It's just crazy. It's like, it doesn't matter what nation I'm in, it doesn't matter what city I'm in. I look up and it's 11:11 all the time. Yeah, that's perfect. So we thank God for you. Thank God for this church. Thank you, Pastor Corey and Jennifer, for having us here. We really honor them and thank God for the opportunity. It was a pleasure having the man in our school ministry last year. Daryl was a part of the school, made connections with a whole bunch of people through the Zoom type study that we're doing. Our goal of our school of ministry is to impart the knowledge so that people have an opportunity to have an encounter with God and therefore it turn into a revelation. If knowledge becomes a revelation, then it massively increases your potential to live it, to walk it out, and to become a representative of God in your life. Whether you're full-time in ministry or you're full-time in life service to your family and to your job and to everything else you're doing, you're still a minister of the life of Christ that's within you. We're stewarding God's presence within us. I don't ever seek the presence of God, ever. I have it. Ever. I'm not a seeker of God's presence. I have His presence. And it's like once you graduate from minimalist thinking, you get into the mindset of what God says about you, that Jesus said, I and the Father will build our home inside of you. So I challenge you with this, that you will never be able to go anywhere, even to your darkest moment, that God isn't there with you. So the presence of God cannot be measured by feelings. It cannot be measured by goosebumps. It cannot be measured by whether it's healing or not healing. It can't be measured whether there's a preacher present or not. The presence of God is a guarantee He made to you that He will be with you no matter where you go. And He promised, I will not leave you and I will not forsake you. So I count on that. I believe that. Because I believe that, I have a sense of His presence about me all the time. But because most Christians don't believe that, they don't have a sense of His presence all the time. And I think, personally, that you should consider this as well. We shouldn't be seeking the presence of God. We should be seeking God. So if I seek the presence of Marge, it's like, Margie. I like her better in person. And it's almost like, somehow I think we're substituting an idea of presence for the person. And I think we got to get past that as well. We have received the Father and the Son into our hearts through seed form by the Spirit of God to carry them in our lives. We are Christians. You are a born-again Christian. Yes? You're born again. You are born of God. God's seeds got into you, and it's producing the God kind of life. I was studying out in the Hebrew yesterday. I was just flipping through the Greek and, or the Hebrew language and looking at the symbols, and I realized that it says, when it says, He made us in His image and likeness. Likeness is it's a symbol, and it's a man. And so it has to do with, it's the flow of a river or the flow of blood. That's what that pictograph idea is, and then a man. God's likeness is the blood of your Father flowing through you. Wow, that's like an amazing pictorial graph. And so God is flowing through His people. So I wanted to do a little introductory thought this morning. Some of you are new to us, and maybe something to consider. I just wrote down a few things, like as an intro thought about us. So my name's Chris Scorenzi, and when I came to the Lord, I was completely ignorant, completely blind, completely dull of hearing, and I kind of had some impressions from God through my lifetime, but I was really lost, and I was in darkness so bad. I remember walking up the street called Bayless Ave in Binghamton, New York, and I was like crying out of my loneliness and brokenness. I said, if you're real, help me. I don't know what to do. I felt so broken down. So there was nothing wrong with me. I was strong. I used to work out a lot. I was fit. I was very muscular. a little bit like now. No, and it just there was nothing on the outside you could look at and say, this guy's got everything. He's healthy and he's got his future ahead of him. But inside, the ache, the pain of misunderstanding, not knowing what life's about, not knowing what it is, I cried out to God. And it was amazing to me that years later, when I look back on this event, how thoroughly he answered me. He didn't in that moment, but he began to unveil, unfold, make me realize, make me see, cause me to understand. And so eventually led to us becoming ministers and represent him all over the earth, traveling and preaching and ministering at conferences and or churches and private homes and people. We have friends all over this planet. It's like nobody in the world is different than you. You might think, well, we're in the, you know, we're in Manning, we're in a remote area. It doesn't matter. People are exactly like you everywhere in the world. They have the exact same basic needs to be loved, to be cared for, to matter. It's because God placed you in this world, and this world has trials, this world has challenges, this world has difficulties, and he allows all those things to become the maze or the avenue. You have to find your way through. You got to fin your way through that whole maze. And the only way you can get through it and be alive or healthy in the end of it all is to hear the voice of the one who created you to be an overcomer to find your way through that maze. And if you'll do that, if you allow him to have that place, he raises you up. So that all led us to then wanting to help people. So we created United with Christ International Apostolic Network, which is a network of churches all across the world that, whether it's churches we planted or churches that relate to us and want to be a part of the whole overall thing of what God has given us as a purpose, they become part of that. And so that's what we're busy heading up and running. There's an apostolic team back that is located in the New York area, which is made up of senior pastors and pastors of churches and places who have that vision also, which is like a counsel to us, and that's what we interact with and relate to. Just recently, through the network, we went down to Panama City, Florida, which is about 17 to 20-hour drive for us, and we went down there and planted a brand-new church on February 28th. And that church is starting to find traction and coming together. And there's a beautiful bunch of people there who love God. The average age is 65 to 75 years old. It's Florida. They move there. That's it. We're done with winter. We're going for Florida. And that church is young. What's it, 6 months old almost. And the people there are already, they're gaining traction in God. They're growing in their understanding, comprehension. When we first got there, a man stood up and he goes, "We're old. What can we do?" And I was like, oh boy, challenge received. And now that same guy stood up the other day and he goes, "I am Pedro's associate to advance the kingdom of God." See, once the word gets in you, old goes away, and the present reality comes out of you. And now he doesn't talk the old trash anymore. You know, I was reading a statistic that from age 65 to 75 is the most fruitful years of your life. That more people in that age group have produced the most things in this whole world. As you've gone through experience and trial and error, and you've learned and discovered a bunch of things, and you've kind of get rid of the things that really don't matter, which young people tend to get tangled up into, and you really are focusing on the things that matter, and you can really cause amazing things to happen. So that church is going from the Apostolic Network. So when I was like, when I was asking God about all this, and he said to me, 30 plus years ago, when I saw the revelation of sonship, I saw the revelation of God's understanding being advanced in all the world, of people discovering who they really are because of who he really is. And you can't worship God and honor God and know God and know the word of God except that it reveals you. And people don't like that. There's a lot of people don't like that. They say, no, we got to honor God. It has nothing to do with us. It's, well, if you know the Bible, you don't know what you're talking about saying those words. God is all about you. It says in Hebrews, his mind is full of you. God's always talking about you. It's the gospel of your salvation, not God's salvation. It's what he did for you. And so God is kind trying to disclose this dynamic of what he loves, what he wants, what he's after. And he's trying to break off of our minds and hearts the reluctance to be honored. I tell you, the Christians have a reluctance to be honored. Yet God has honored us. Jesus said, I have come to advance your word of the earth, Lord. And he prayed. And he says, Father, I pray that the same way I'm one with you, that they might be one with us, so that you and I and them can all be one together. And the glory that you have given to me. Wow. Does anybody think Jesus is glorified?
Yeah.
He says, I've given to them. You cannot talk about Jesus without talking about you. You can't even do it. He didn't come for himself. He already was perfect. He came to bring us into fellowship with the Father. Sin cannot fellowship with God. You can't fellowship with God if you are wicked. He changed your heart. He changed you into his new identity. He made you a new creation so that you could stand in the presence of God boldly and have fellowship with God. And so there's a reluctance still in the body of Christ today to be honored by God in what he has achieved on their behalf. And isn't it about our achievement? It's about what our Father has achieved for us. Yeah, it's good, right? So the Lord had spoken to me many years ago, I think it was 1987, that this is a reformation, not just a change of mind. That actually, the way that we have learned many things is imprisoning and trapping us from the full potential of what God has in mind. So I think we're kind of like breaking free from a whole bunch of stuff. We're scratching on the bottom of the greatest, most revelatory, transformative thing that could ever happen to humanity. That God has done, has released, and now he's unearthing it and trying to make it known. And I feel like that's our call, to help people to see that. It's a Christian cultural shift in order to help shape and sustain God's movement in the earth. Don't know if you're much of historians. Leonard, hey, good to see you, brother. I don't know if you're much of historians, but if you really look historically, don't even look spiritually, just historically at the church, one of the last things Apostle Paul said, I know that in my departure it is certain that ravenous wolves will come in and they will shred the church. How? By maligning and twisting the doctrines and the gospel of God and turn it into the works of man to try to earn it again when God had given it to us freely as a free gift. Okay, so it's there. That's what Paul said. So then, what do you do? Historically, if you look, the church went into the Dark Ages. And all those years in the Dark Ages, eventually we had Reformationists come along, like Martin Luther and different ones, brought and found certain truths in the Bible and brought them out. And it brought a revolution across the whole earth, where even kingdoms fought over it. Even the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church were at battle over this one idea. And it brought a clash, a real collision. But as you advance in history, then you'll see the advancement of other doctrines and other thoughts and other biblical things that were not known. If you were born in 250 AD, you wouldn't even be able to understand anything I'm saying right now, because it was so lost. The truth was so lost. People did not understand. Back then, that's why there was the abuse of women and the abuse of children. That's why there were slaves and free people. That's why there was such a distortion in the earth, because there was no understanding like we have today. But as the Bible is being uncovered and the truth is being realized, it's growing in the earth, slavery is being put aside. Abuse of women is being put aside. Children are being trained right instead of becoming disciplined with the wrong kind of discipline. They're being love disciplined into life instead of this punishment idea. They're actually being nurtured and trained into life. So all these glorious Christian things are rising because the tyrannical destruction of the truth is being removed. And now, in your generation, it's an age of enlightenment like no other, because we have the internet, we have books, we have access to everything. If you want to know about how to wire a house with electric and you don't know about electric, you can learn how to wire a house. If you want to learn how to drill well, you can learn how to drill well. If you want to learn about nuclear energy, you can study it and learn about nuclear energy. Everything's available. It's all available now. It can't even be hidden anymore. So it's hard for these tyrannical forces to stop the truth from coming out. So if you look just back, just within the last 50 years, the pastor became big terminology. And then the teacher got into the body of Christ. And then prophets started to become a thing. Wow, prophets. I mean, you go back just 70 years ago. If you said you were a prophet, they'd probably stone you in the church. Today, there's prophets all over the earth. All over the earth. It's an accepted phenomenon. It's known. But not long ago, it wasn't known. And then after that, we somewhere along the way, even before prophets, the evangelists started hitting, becoming a big, huge thing in the earth, like Billy Graham and Billy Sunday, and all these evangelists were starting to go out and win souls by the hundreds and by the thousands. So the evangelist became known, the prophet became known. In our present time, in the last 20 years, the apostolic is becoming a thing now. It's now becoming a thing. Well, the first time someone ever said, prophesied over me that I was called into the apostolic, was like, what? Even me, I was like, don't say that. And it's like, but now, over the last 20 years, I know many apostolic people. So it's coming to the light. So the more the Word of God is unearthed and realized, the more the revelation of the Word is able to transfer to the people. So it's about liberation. We're growing into an enlightened people through the Word of God. You see that? So if that's true, all the way from Paul, where the destruction happened after he left, all the way till now, the enlightened time, what's in front of us? So you should expect, you should have an expectancy inside you, just historically, that the greatest days are ahead. Now, the enemy is always going to speak the opposite of what's true. All the great tribulations ahead. Everything's going to get worse. Everything's going to get darker. This must be the end. Look what's going on in Canada and America. Look what's happening in the earth. I'll tell you what's happening in the earth. Christianity's on the rise like never before. It's rising right now more than ever. Religion, or plastic religion, is diving. The media is talking about the depression or loss of members in the religious world. That can go. Who cares? Say, man, you're calloused. Well, if it's not of God, let it go. Anything that's of God will not be shaken because God's at the foundation of it. You know, this church is still standing here after COVID. You know, there's a lot of churches not standing there anymore. You know why? Because it didn't have God at the core. Congratulations, by the way. You know what we did during the lockdown? Planted two churches. Two. We had that one up right before the lockdown. Grew right through the lockdown, and have ordained new pastors in that place since then, and then planted another one. So people said, we have the mandate of the government, you will not meet. Well, we have a mandate from Jesus Christ, we're going to promote the kingdom of God no matter what. In China, there's a mandate, no Christianity. You know what's happening in China? Massive explosion of Christianity everywhere. There's nothing they can do about it. It can't be stopped. Can you say, I can't be stopped? So you got to include yourself. So anyway, it's a cultural shift. We must raise up a multitude of world shapers. The apostolic is about revealing the culture, shifting revelation in the body of Christ. And so that's what really my heart is. And so if you feel troubled when I speak because it feels like a shift or something, that's actually a good thing. So don't feel bad when you feel shifted. Don't feel bad when you feel challenged. So I had them bring up this whiteboard, and I just wanted to show you something. I know Pastor Corey had shown you this. This was something that God had showed me. It came to me like, it came to me in a vision. I just saw it. So I know he shared this with you, but I want to talk about it. So if you have the truth on one end of the spectrum, and a lie on the other. Well, you all were born in Canada, so whether you know it or not, there's a lot of Christian principles at work in your society every single day. Like when you open the door and say, oh, you're welcome. That's Christian. It's one of those influences of Christianity brought into the world. If you're polite, if you're kind, if you're not rude. So you go back in time, when they didn't have Christian principles, the royals would come walking and expect you to open the door, and they would say nothing. They expect you to do it. But today we have a culture of honor that has come into your country. And so when you ride on the plane, I'm trying to get in my seat, and the person looks at me and they go, oh, excuse me, go ahead. All these things are a result of Christianity affecting the whole entire world. And so even in their mind, every person in Canada, every single person in Canada knows there's a God. Even the atheists. They know it. But they don't want to admit it, so they have this big facade they talk about. But actually, I can prove that they believe in God. You know how? They fight him every single day. You know, that'd be like us starting a community to go out to disprove Sasquatch. So we have troops of us out in the woods searching for something that doesn't exist to prove it doesn't exist. No, it doesn't exist. We're not going to go out in the woods and search for it. We know there's no Sasquatch, except for those of you who believe it. But anyway, Canada has been invaded by truth. Truth is in this nation. Truth... I'm not trying to start trouble. There's even truth in your prime minister. Okay. Certain areas of his life, the gospel has affected him, whether he knows it or not. And it's everywhere in the world. The invasion of truth in this world has reshaped. It's not perfect. It's not full. But there's truth in most places in the world. So when you started your journey in Christ... You didn't start over here at a total lie. You started somewhere with a little bit of truth in you as a result of being a part of around a Christian nation, around Christian principles. And even your elections and democratic ways that are supposed to be there and everything are all principles that came out of Christianity. In fact, if you want to know more about it, you should study Oliver Cromwell in England, because he was one of the greatest reformationists of government ever. That man established principles that actually formed America in our ways of doing governmental things. So, but that's Christian nature. He was a Puritan. So this is where you start, okay? So when you came to Christ, this was your starting point. So when you got saved... You know, you didn't know everything. You weren't fully converted. You still believed a lot of trash. You just that you came to Christ. But as you moved forward in God, you started to grow and pick up the truth. This is what you believe. Okay? I'll put the you there. Just there you go. So that's what you believe. This is what you presently believe. This is what you used to believe. And if you move over here, that's what you're going to believe tomorrow. Can you agree with that? Isn't truth, I think, right. He said this morning, Terrell said this morning, he goes, we're going to keep growing in the knowledge of God. That's true. What does that mean? That means we're going to keep getting rid of deception that we presently have. Little help? Anybody agree with that? Come on, you can help me a little bit. Just a little bit. Come on. And it's okay to agree. And so this whole scenario is to help you see that you have moved. Maybe you're here. Maybe you're back here. I don't know. It doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is that you're not here. What matters to me is that I'm not here. I'm a part of the church too, and I don't know everything, but what God's shown me is so dynamic, so powerful, I can help a lot of people get over here. But a lot of people prefer what they know over what's true. So this is also called your lens. So that's the lens you see the world through. Now, I'll tell you something about your lens. Your lens is what you believe. Now, what I'm about to say might be disturbing, but think about it. I was praying about this one day, and I was like, oh, God, how do we help people? He says, people's biggest problem, he didn't say the devil. He didn't say Satan or the dragon or the deception or the demons. He said the biggest problem people have is what they believe. And he said to me, what people believe is more powerful than the devil could ever hope to be. And I was like, phew. And then this thing went, dropped out in front of me, like a diagram like that dropped in front of my eyes, and I saw it. And I saw that dash where I was and where I've moved to. He said, this is the present lens that people see through. The problem with what you believe is it's not here. So that means all of this is what you don't understand or know about what's true. It's not scary. It's just sobering. It's sobering. So I know for a fact I'm not here. I know I've advanced because I've studied the Word of God so much that it's changed so many ways I think, that it has placed me in such a place where I have confidence in His Word about a lot of stuff. But I know I'm not here. So that means wherever I am, I still have things I don't understand. So what does that do to Chris Scorenzi? That warns me ahead of time to pay attention beyond what I believe. I'm trying to help you with something. If you love what you believe, you will stay deceived. At least in part. At least in part. Because God is unfolding the truth to us, and it takes me, sometimes I have to get over that to understand this, and then once I understand that, it helps me understand the next thing. And so I cannot know the truth fully until I get free from things that aren't the truth. All right? We on the same page? I don't even want to start teaching anything until I get you here. Because if you don't see what you presently believe as blocking you from what's in the future, then you will have no cause to want to even consider change. And yet, someone like me who studied the Bible like through and through and through and through and through and through, and I spent my whole life studying the Word of God, I know that Word of God inside out, and I've had encounter, encounter, encounter. I've been caught away. I've seen angels. I've had all these encounters with God, and I still feel like, help me see the next thing. Help me to keep growing. Help me to know You in fullness. Okay? So if someone like me could still have openness to change, certainly all of us should have an attitude of side, help me, Lord, to see past where I'm stuck so that I can embrace what's true. Okay, you with me on that? All right, so I hope that'll help. So I want you to, I'll skip it. We could just quote it, but you can go there if you like. But in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, W-O-R-D. Now, it's in the Greek, it's the word L-O-G-O-S, logos. Okay, so logos, they translated it to word, okay? Word is kind of an okay translation, but actually logos is a little bit different than word, okay? Logos, to the Greek culture, did not mean Jesus, it did not mean Savior, it did not mean, you know, a whole bunch of Christian terminology we have. It literally meant logic. Logic. The Greek word for logos is logic. Now, contextually, it's the logic of God. Okay? So God's logic is what delivers us from human logic. You got that? So you have to know that if you have the wisdom of this world, and you've been made wise by the wisdom of this world, it is God's pleasure to confound you. That's what the Bible says. He confounds the wisdom of this world. So the wisdom of this world is observation and trial and error and experiential. Okay, so this is how they come to the logic of this world. So logic of this world is externally extracted. The logic of God created this world and has a deeper comprehension of all that's behind it, not just the observable. okay, but also the things that uphold this world. All things were created through his logos, and all things are upheld by his logos, his logic. So the eternal logic of God has produced a kingdom, okay? So the truth is the logic of God. The lie is the logic of man. You really need to know that. And God, if you continue in the logic of man, which I have done many times in my life, he is happy to confound me. He always confounds the logic of man. So you're praying, Lord, I need this breakthrough, And the breakthrough doesn't come, and you're like, shh, he doesn't hear me. You're confounded by human logic, not by God's resistance. There is wisdom in God's logic in the Word about how to approach God, how to receive from him. So we say, Lord, you know, in a lot of circles all around the world, they're crying out in conferences by the thousands of people and saying, Lord, if you don't do something, nothing's going to happen. And God's not going to do anything because his Word says he's not going to. He says, Jesus came back to his disciples and he says, all authority in the heavenly realm and in the earth realm is mine. He purchased the whole earth. Every sinner, every person, everybody is purchased by Jesus Christ, brought into a place called redemption. Not salvation, redemption. The whole world has been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And he told his disciples, all authority, the premiers, the presidents, the kings, the queens, everything, all authority is mine. I'm over them all. On the earth and in the heavenly realm. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations. So Jesus wasn't mincing words. He says, I own everything. Now we sit there and go, yeah, but we're under their authority. They're over us. Well, we've been given authority that has higher nature than their authority. Remember, that's how Jesus outwitted, you know, different people in his time who tried to kill him, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They had authority over the religious system. Jesus had authority above them, and he used his authority to outwit them, outmaneuver them, and there was times they tried to grab him, and he disappeared out of their hands because he had an authority that didn't allow them to violate his. And as soon as the church starts to recognize that the logic of heaven gives you access to what God wants to do through you, you'll stop asking God to do for you what he's given you to do. You see, this is the problem. The enemy has transferred the authority in our minds to a humble place called servant, where we just have to cry out to God, but God has transferred authority to his people so they rise up and begin to wield it. So as long as you think you've got to cry out to God for it, you're not going to wield it, because you're going to keep crying out for it because you think that's humble. But true humility is to submit to what God says, not to what the wisdom of man says. So the lie says, we're sinners, we're no good, we're less than God, we're not equal. The Word of God says, I've justified you. I've made you righteous. I have satisfied my justice concerning you. I'll never hold you. I'll never hold your sins against you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You are my children. You are my sons and my daughters. The wisdom of the world says, if you say you're a son of God, you make yourself equal with God. The Word of God says you are equal with me because you are my children. So the wisdom of this world says, well, if you behave and do the right thing, maybe God will give you some privileges. But the wisdom of God says, you are my children, and I blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. It's yours. So you have to decide. So maybe you're in the middle. Yes, I'm not really that good because I know what I think. But God made me that, so I'm in transition. Okay, welcome to the double-minded world of religion. Lord, we honor you because we're such jerks. And over here, Lord, thank you for saving us and have mercy on our soul and imputing your righteousness. So we're kind of like, we sway back and forth between these two things. And he says, do not be double-minded. Come boldly into my throne room. Over here, You got to come humbly. You should lead the way with worship and praise and tell him how good he is. And Lord, you're good. And don't you dare come rushing into God's presence with arrogance and think that you're anything special. Over here he says, come boldly before my throne, not on the basis of your works, but on the basis of what I have completed for you. Come boldly. Don't waver between two opinions. So you're stuck in this world. I'm not stuck anymore. I'm more on this side than that side. And I have noticed what has happened in my life. The healings I couldn't get, I'm getting. The breakthroughs I couldn't get, I'm getting. The people who didn't get delivered over there, I'm now getting delivered over here. The things that I used to pray to God for, I stopped praying about it. I just do it because he already told me to do it. I'm not praying about whether I should preach. I'm not praying about whether I should heal the sick. Did you hear me? I'm healing the sick. And that's another thing. I said to a guy the other day, we were talking, and I think he's more over here when it comes to this theory. And I says, yeah, well, I got this guy delivered. He goes, no, you don't deliver anybody. God delivers people. I said, you better read your Bible. He goes, what do you mean? I says, he says, go heal the sick, raise the dead, deliver the oppressed. He didn't say go pray for them. He says go yank it out. So over here, go do it. Over here, ask God if you could do it. So my prayer life got reduced. All the things I used to pray about, I stopped praying about because he already told me to do it. Now I just ask for the wisdom of how to do it. Show me. Because Jesus said, and that's another thing that violates people, they think Jesus could do anything. No, Jesus can't do anything. He was under authority. You say, no, he is authority. Yeah, over the earth. But his Father is an authority. Jesus said, my Father is greater in authority than I. And I can't do anything unless he tells me. So the lie is Jesus can do anything. The truth is Jesus can't do anything because he's under authority. In fact, wasn't that what Jesus prays when the man says, I too, Jesus, am a man under authority, just like you. That man could see, the soldier could see, Jesus was under authority of God. He says, I too am under authority, just like you're under authority. And I say, come, and they come, and they go, because his higher authority gave him the authority to tell people where to go and where to come to. And they obey because of the authority above him. He goes, it's not me, it's the authority that gave it to me. And Jesus did not correct him. He said, this is the greatest faith. This, I have not seen faith like this in Israel. So the man who saw truth, Jesus agreed with, that Jesus could do nothing of himself. He says, I can do nothing unless the Father give it to me. He says, and then he said something else. I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing it. So he's been assigned all this work. I've been assigned all this work, too. And so have you been assigned all this work. But unless I can see it in the spirit realm, I can't even do it right. So what happens is, I don't pray about whether I'm supposed to do it. I'm looking in God for how to do it. What do you see me doing? What city? What state? What job? What place? Where should I be? Where should I be here now or there? And so God starts to then work the wonder of touching your consciousness about what it is his plan is for you. And you see it. And if you can see it, you can do it. And then when you see it, you don't even have to pray about it. Oh, Lord, I see this picture. You sure you want me to do this? Oh, I'm sure. You can pray if you want, but it's, yeah, do it, right. So a great man of God that I knew in my life, really touched my life, said to me one time, Chris, he who obeys the quickest gets the most assignments from God. I was like, whoa. I never seen any minister on the planet achieve more than that guy. And I was like, wow, is that his secret? He says, God's looking for somebody who will believe him and do what he says. And he's no respecter of persons. It could be you. Could be you. Well, it is you. You with me? So in the beginning was the logic. And the logic of heaven was with God. And the logic of heaven that was with God, it is him. It's his logic. So when God gave us his word, he gave us his heavenly logic. So I want to replace the logic of man with the logic of God. And it says in the book of Revelation that Jesus is the logic of God. So if you study Jesus' life, you could decode what God thinks. So when they took the woman in adultery, they dragged her before Jesus. He said she was caught in the act of adultery. And according to our law, she needs to be stoned. The logic of God spoke. And he said, okay, according to your law, you who has not sinned, get the first stone. So he used logic to disassemble their logic, and they one by one walked away. You know what scripture they were reading in the temple that day? I can't remember the verse, but in the temple they were reading the scripture. It says that when the deliverer comes, he will write their names in the sand because they are evil in their heart and they are contrary to God. So they go right from hearing the scripture read in the temple, right outside, and Jesus starts writing their names in the sand. And then one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they left. Why oldest? Because they had the most sins. And they left because the logic of God was not interested in stoning a woman who sinned. God wants to save the woman. He doesn't want to destroy her. So the logic of heaven undoes the logic of predetermined plastic religion, lawful legalism. That's what he does. He detangles it. So he doesn't say to her, yeah, go ahead and keep sinning. He said, you know, go and sin no more. But I don't condemn you. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to liberate you from this wickedness in your life. So God is a liberator. So the logic of heaven is trying to save people. The logic of this world is condemning people. Okay? So sometimes in churches they have the logic of this world. Well, we don't want you in our church because you're not pure enough. You know, you look like the world, or you have this or that, and you're not sanctified enough, and we're not going to allow you to function at all, and maybe you sit in the back or something. No, Jesus was sitting in the back with them. He would go to their bar. He would go to their places where they were. He would, in fact, he was known as a glutton and a wine bibber. Can you imagine? Pastor Chris is a glutton and a wine bibber. Yeah, well, you'd say, I don't want you in my church. Well, then Jesus and I would be outside. You understand? So it's association. Jesus was not afraid to associate himself with the weak and the broken. He said, I have not come for the healthy, but for those in healing to be fixed. You see, the logic of heaven is seeking out who it can help. The logic of this world is judgmental, separatist, divisive. Does that make sense? Yeah. So if you want the logic of God, if you want to move towards God, and you want your lens, your worldview, your biblical view to change, then you're going to have to recognize some of the glitches in it that are not from God. They're the logic of this world. They're blocking you from the logic of heaven, which would liberate you from those things that are blocking people in your life, and also to open up your heart to become a servant of people and not a judge. It'll open you up to be a lover of people and not a judge of people. It'll open up your heart to, instead of sitting and criticizing someone in church or criticizing someone at work, you'll sit there and look at them and think, how can I help? Yes. Amen. Jesus didn't look at them and say, oh, they're just lovely. I hope you stay that way. You're a lovely adulterous woman. Yeah. No, he didn't say that. He said, I'm not here to condemn you. I want to help you. And he helped her. He taught her his word. She became a follower of his. She kept following the truth he taught her. Can you say amen to that? Amen. So I want you to think about this next thought. This is like really important. There's the spirit and then there's the logic. The spirit and the word, right? So we say, well, we're a church that believes in the spirit. And then others say, well, we're a word church. And I sometimes think, what are you saying? I want all of what God has. I don't want part of it. So if you're a spirit without the word church, then you're a part of the club that has started every religion, every false narrative of sorcery and wickedness, snake handling, and every other crazy, nutty thing that's happened on this planet. You know, Simon the Sorcerer could have been in a spirit church, And the people would have been awed by his ability to manifest supernatural things. So you have to know that a spirit church without the word creates all the religions of the world. Suspicion, you know, it's the super mysterious, sensationalism, demonic accounts of things. Even among Christian, they lead to self-seeking an advantage of, which is really idolatry. To elevate yourself above the purpose of God is idolatry. So a spirit church without the word is big trouble. But a word church without the spirit is legalistic, lawful, judgmental, and isolating itself to its few. It only favors its few. So what's the solution? Well, you have to have the word and you have to have the spirit. We have to be a church that embraces the Word of God, which is the logic of God. And if we then embrace the Spirit according to the logic, we won't go into Weirdville. We'll be guided by the Word to interact with God's Spirit according to truth. So maybe I start over here, I'm cultish. I'm into sorcery, I'm into all kinds of witchcraft, I get saved, and I start moving towards the Word. Well, the Word starts to round out my thoughts. Oh, I better stop doing that. I'm not going to start calling upon the dead anymore. I better not try to call out the Cleopatra for her anointing to come upon me. I better not, you know, and you got people, even, what was it, President Ronald Reagan's wife called out for the spirit of, was it Theodore Roosevelt's wife, to one of them, to come upon her. I was like, what? I loved Ronald Reagan. He was a great president. But his wife was seancing, calling for the spirit of this woman to come upon her. Well, her lack of understanding of what to do, how to operate as a wife in the White House and the pressure that was there, she needed help and she called to the wrong spirit. Why? Doesn't know the word of logic. If she had the logic of God, she would, oh, I'll call upon God for his spirit to come upon me to enlighten me. You see that? The word of God brings definition to what you pursue spiritually. Yes. Anybody with me? You like me? Are you still okay? So you're like, yeah, we're not used to this kind of stuff or whatever, but I told you at the beginning, God's got to stretch us and shift us to include what he wants to do with us, because the enlightenment is going to keep going, and if we don't keep going and growing, we're going to get left behind. All right? So don't get left behind. You know what? No, I'm not trying to be rude. I'm just trying to give you an idea. But I've noticed denominations are where the church stopped and made rules around it, and then God kept moving. And you can go forward in time, 100 years. I preached in churches all across England, in Anglican churches all across England. I was the first non-Anglican speaker in 400 years. They were shocked when I opened my mouth. In fact, it was so shocking, 20 minutes later, this guy stood up and he goes, "Neither us nor our forefathers have ever heard such things." He stood right up. I said, "Sir, your traditions are going to die with you, but Jesus Christ is calling you to his kingdom. Will you accept him?" And the whole place put their hands up. Like, they all wanted to be saved. They were trapped in yesteryear's knowledge, and they haven't grown with God into where the kingdom has moved to. Don't be that. So you need to be forerunners. Can you say we're forerunners? Okay, I think this could be a cutting-edge church that embraces the Word. Don't ever believe anything I say. Don't ever believe anything Corey says. Believe what the Word we teach says. That's what we should believe. Just believe the Word, okay? So if you feel like you're being like, I'm trying to stretch you, I am. I'm trying to help you. Because God owns this church. And, you know, something that's hard to understand is the board does not own this church. God owns this church. Jesus is the leader of this church. So I always tell board members everywhere in the world, I says, "Do you know you're going to stand before God and give an account for what you're leading?" "What? No, I'm just a board member. I was just voted in." "Yeah, I know, but now you're in charge of his church. So if you're in charge of the church, that means you will stand in front of him and give an account of what you led the church into. So it's not about your will or your lens. It would behoove you, if you're going to be a leader, to study his word to make sure of what it is he wants to happen. Amen. All right, don't you want leaders like that? Maybe you have those leaders. That's great. But I just want you to know that we've kind of become an old-fashioned systematic people who rely on boards to make decisions instead of the Spirit of God through the Word to help lead us. And so we have to make sure we keep transitioning into Spirit and Word-led living. All right, so somebody who likes what I'm saying, just say amen. Okay, so there's a culture here. I think there's a group here. There's a culture here that it wants to embrace these wonderful things of God. Just a couple more things and we'll quit. It says, go to 2 Peter. This has been like one of those hallmark scriptures in my life that changed my world. When I read this one of the first times, it shocked me to learn these things, even though I read it like 50 times before that. But once your heart is open and you're saying, God, I need to learn what it is you want from me, it then starts to open you to it. It says, Simon, this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace, and I don't have time to explain it, but grace, I met Grace today. Where's Grace? I saw you today. Grace, there she is. Nice to see you singing up here so beautifully. The word grace means favor in the Greek. But I'm telling you, contextually in the Bible, it means way more than that. So grace, the best way I can describe to you grace, is grace is the master plan of God. You've been made what you are by the grace of God. See, God's favor is a plan. He, in his favor, he made a plan to rescue you in Christ and to make you righteous, to make you acceptable in God. So the grace of God has got a plan behind it. It's not just favor. It's a plan to bring you home into his purpose. It's not based on your good works. It's not based on your effort. It's not based on any of that. It doesn't mean we aren't diligent. It doesn't mean we aren't lovers of God. It doesn't mean we don't cast off evil things from our life. But we are made righteous by him, not by us. And as we become righteous through him, and as we put on Christ, it delivers us from the lie, which is where the malfunction of sin comes from. And you put that off. So you can never be free by trying to stop sinning. You can only be free by embracing the master plan called grace. Amen? So he says, grace, the master plan of God, and peace. Peace, the word peace means amended relationship, is multiplied to you. That's an increase in your life through the knowledge of God. So knowledge, there it is, that related to the This is related to the logos or the intelligence of God. God's revealing knowledge so you can understand that knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. As his divine power has given to us all things. Can you say, I have all things? These are great revelations, man. You start learning this and it's like, wait a minute, why am I asking for everything? Why don't I realize I've been given access to all things by the divine knowledge of God? So he says that I have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, to life and godliness, both realms, through the knowledge of him who called us to glory. Did you know you're called to glory? Can you say, I'm called to glory? Not in the future, now. His knowledge right now is revealing to you what he did that called you into glory. Right now. I'm not waiting to go to heaven to have glory. I've been glorified together with Christ. He gave me his nature. He gave me his life. He made me righteous. He made me acceptable in the beloved. I am what he made me to be. And I'm not fighting with the lie anymore. I am it. I'm staying in it. And I'm going to walk in it. See, the more confident you become in what God says, the less you will rely upon the worldly wisdom that says I have to earn it. Try to be humble about it. Try to walk in it. There's true humility in God. True humility in God is to not think what you think. It's to think what he says. And when you think what he says, you realize you've been made righteous by him. And you'll realize that you have been set apart by him. And that you have become acceptable by him. And I don't have a right to say I'm not acceptable. I'm not good enough. And I'm not someone who can be used of God. I don't have a right to that. Why? Because I'm humble. I accept his word about me. But if I go back to the wisdom of this world, well, I still get a pimple sometimes. I must not be perfect. Is that a blackhead? So you can look at the imperfect part of you, the body, but that's not you. That's the body wrapped around you. And when the body lays down, you will continue to live. God knows what you are, and your body's a veil which is hiding the true you from being visible to you. Right? So the only way I can know what I am, because I'm a new creation, it didn't exist before, is to study the manual or the Bible of what it says about the new creation. I have to know what I am by the logic of God. Come on, people, the logic of God. So he says in Peter, he says, by which have been given to us, this is verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great, not just promises, exceedingly great and precious promises. Promises are God's commitment. A promise is God's commitment to you. That what I'm telling you, I promise you, I will do it. That's exciting. So we're saying, well, Lord, I don't know if you'll do it, but if you could find a way in your grace and kindness to help me, and I would love that, could you please consider that? That's worldly wisdom. But if you pray according to truth, you'll say, Father, thank you that in your grace and kindness you found a way to reach me, and you made me brand new. Now reveal my part to me so I can function in it. It's a different language. The logic of God places you in a advantaged situation, and it delivers you from a worldview of yourself that's according to the flesh. And it stands you up. Can you see how that would help you? If you could accept what God says, it will elevate you instantly. Now, we were talking yesterday about the difference between knowledge and revelation, and that's important too. When knowledge comes, it opens a door so you can see into the spirit realm of what God's talking about. So the Bible's like big doors and windows into the heavenly realm. It's people's encounters of God written down so we can see what they saw. Oh, wow. I'm slow to anger and quick to forgive. Oh, wow, that's amazing. That's a window someone had that God showed them. They wrote it down. Now we have a window through knowledge to know that. Doesn't mean we have the encounter. Doesn't mean we know the God who's slow to anger. We're just like, oh, don't get angry, God. I know I failed. But you still don't have the impartation of that knowledge, which is a revelation. So we've come to discover that a revelation, according to the Greek word that they translated revelation, it means a supernatural disclosure from God. So when he reveals it within you, in your heart, it becomes a revelation. You're like, whew. Then it goes past your brain, past knowledge, into the spirit realm, and it lifts you into participation with what that knowledge showed you. We have to be lifted from knowledge into participation. And that can only come from God, not from a preacher, not from reading the Bible, not from listening to a sermon online. The only thing that can impart true revelation to your spirit is a supernatural disclosure from Jesus Christ to you. Who does he do it to? The ones who know that the lens they're looking through is not right. And they're saying, God, keep revealing to me the next step in you. You're God. I'm not God. It doesn't matter what I think. It only matters what you know. And an open heart like that, God reveals and reveals and reveals, and that person keeps moving and moving out of where they are into the next step of what God has for them. And it doesn't matter where you are. It only matters that you keep moving. Yeah. It's like your child. If your child's talking, mama, dada, everything's good, they start standing up, walking, and they're doing good, and they get to about age 4 and then stop talking and stop walking. We go, uh-oh. What happened? My kid just reverted to this place. You say, honey, mama, mama, daddy. They're going, everybody's afraid. Let's pray. You know, it's a time for It's a time to start praying. It's a time to start intervening. It's time to start figuring out what's in the diet. What's in their, what did they eat? What are they a part of? What happened to them? What caused this thing to take place? We start searching for answers. But when a Christian stops, you know, it's normal Christianity. How many fingers? You know, it's like we got to test ourselves sometimes. Am I in the faith still? Did I stop believing for the next phase, the next step? And I just stall out. When I say hallelujah, does it mean anything? When I say, well, praise Jesus. Am I even thinking about Jesus? Have my words become cliches? Am I regressing back to a place where the lie exists because it's just religious cliche and it's not true enlightenment and disclosure from Jesus? God wants you to realize there's no stalling out on the escalator. Trials are coming tomorrow. There's more trouble in this world than we can handle without God. There's problems. There's sickness. There's disease. There's issues. There's lockdowns. There's government crazy ideas. There's all kinds of stuff coming at you every day. More taxes. More regulations. More troubles in marriages. More troubles in families. The escalator's moving. If you stop, you're going down. So in Christ, because the trials are like the escalator coming, you have to overcome. And as you overcome, you are keep being revelated in God. You won't retract. You will be the overcomer God promised you that you could be. And you'll rise up in your day and make a difference. Praise God. Let it be. So the last part of the scripture, it says, verse 4, of which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. I know I have to stop. So I want you to know that if you read that scripture right, it says God's going to give you knowledge that gives you access to see his plan. But then you need a revelation of it from Jesus Christ himself to your heart, because the attitude in you says, Lord, I want to keep going forward. And if you'll do that, all his amazing precious promises that are in the Word will draw near to you. He'll bring them near to you. Even to the extent that you, can you say me? I will fellowship with the divine nature. So the divine nature is the ultimate expression of you and God in union, right? He who confesses the Lord is one spirit together with him. So we sang that song the other day, or was it today? The secret place, right? It says, it's in the quiet. Oh, yeah, we did it today. In the quietness of the secret place. When I was a young Christian, I didn't know much. I used to lock myself in my closet or an office or some small room, shut off the lights, it'd get dark, and I still like to do that, by the way. And just, oh, God, just my thoughts free, just to think of you with nobody listening and all this wonderful thing. And then God would bring revelation to me. But I have come through the years to understand where the secret place is. It's within you. It's within you. I'm in union with Christ who's in me. My spirit is in union together with him. And the secret place, the quiet place, the throne room place, the place that God operates from is within me. I don't even need a closet. I don't need a quiet room. I need the quietness of my own heart where I can pay attention to what he's saying. And so I encourage you that fellowship with the divine is your spirit in union with his. We're not after union. We have union. If you're a Christian, you're in union. You're in union. Can you say, I'm in union? You see, you have to start acknowledging more and more in our lives what we have, not what we're after. It's what he gave us, not what we're trying to get. It's what he's done that brings us into the favored position, not what we're trying to do. And the more I acknowledge the truth of what he did for me, the more I move into the true fellowship. And the last thought, the word fellowship is koinonia, which you know. You're well taught in this church, the word. But koinonia is a word that has five distinct different things attached to it. And one of them is partnership. We'll have partnership with the divine. And that's when the magic happens, if you can say that word. That's when the mysteries unravel. When I finally see myself as a son of God, God and sons, we are in this thing together. Then the miracle happens inside of me, where I stop praying about things that I'm in partnership with him to do. It'd be like a man who has a plumbing business, and his son's in business with him, and every day his son says, "Dad, am I allowed to fix pipes today? Can I use the solder? Would it be okay if I took the truck?" His father could get perturbed and say, "Hey, we're in partnership, son. This is your business now with me. I even changed the name. Look, God and sons." Right? And then eventually, if the kid doesn't wake up, you think, something's wrong with my son. He's not getting it. So eventually you say, "Don't ask anymore. Go. Fix the plumbing. Drive the truck. Build the business. Come on, you Christians. Deliver the oppressed. Open the blind eyes. Preach the word. Rely upon the Spirit everywhere you go." You don't have to pray about that. That's what he gave us to do. So I hope that you'll settle yourself right down into the divine logic of God. Now, I know that sometimes when I minister, people go, "Yeah, but what about that scripture? Yeah, but what about this? Yeah, but what about that?" I love those questions. Bring them tonight. Don't be afraid. "Oh, I'm going to stump them. I'd like to see you do it." It just doesn't happen. You know, we spent so many years studying the Word that we've learned that all the scriptures are pointing exactly the same direction. They all lead to this same revelatory knowledge that Paul preached. And so we just invite you to bring those questions, bring those scriptures, and we'll show you how they fit into the puzzle of God's whole purpose in the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. And I'm happy to pray for people if they want to.
Thank you, Chris. Nike, back in the day, their theme was "Just Do It." You have to kind of think on that, and Nike is a Greek word. It's Nike. It means victory. How do you get victory? Just do it. Faith, just do it. Something like that. It kind of works, so we'll work there. Come tonight for Stump the Pastor night, or Stump the Apostle night, and see what happens. We used to do the music time. You know, you have the favorites. I always called it Stump the Musician. I'd try to find the most obscure thing, just to see what would happen. But to come out tonight, it'll be wonderful. Chris will bring some more wisdom and knowledge and unraveling the mysteries and everything like that. If you are wanting prayer today, please come on up and we will pray with you and for you. And this afternoon from 2 to 5, there is the Meet the Baby thing for the little one that was dedicated today. And then tonight at 7. So God bless you richly, and we will see you then.